Good morning. It's good to worship with you today. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Proverbs 27. Proverbs 27, page 942, if you're using the Bibles that are provided here in the church. If you don't have a Bible, there's copies here and at the table here. And it's good to follow along in the text as we work through it so that you can see God's word in front of you. And we're going to be looking at Proverbs 27, verses 11 through 12 this morning, but we're going to begin with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to join with me as we pray and kind of insert yourself into the prayer here as we go through it. Okay. No, it's a bit of echo. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, some of your children here this morning are perhaps at the struggling at the point of almost giving up hope. And my prayer for them this morning is that you would strengthen them, that you would fill them with just the sense of your overwhelming grace and sovereign control over their lives, and encourage them to endure. Father, there are others of us here this morning who need to be challenged with, because our hope is in ourselves. And I pray that for those who may be in that place, that you would confront them, that you would even rebuke them, and remind them that that the place our hope in ourselves is a miserable way to live, and that our true hope is only in you. I pray that as we look into your word, that your love be poured out into our hearts by your Spirit, and that we would just really have an overwhelming sense of your grace and your goodness to us, your love for us in all the circumstances of our lives. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah for in my morning Bible reading, and I want to introduce you to a fellow by the name of Baruch. Baruch was the scribe for Jeremiah. He's the one who wrote down Jeremiah's prophecies. And Baruch was an individual who tradition says he came from a distinguished family, and he may have even been a scribe in the royal household. But he was given this job of writing down the prophecies of Jeremiah, and his work was not appreciated. On one occasion, the king, after this prophecy was being read to him, the king took what Baruch had written down, and as he read it on the scrolls, he would slice off a piece and throw it in the fire. And if you read a sentence, take this penknife, rip off a piece, throw it in the fire, and just go through it. And you can imagine how Baruch felt about that. Imagine yourself that you have a job where you have to do put together a project, and you spend months and months on that project, and you go and you give your report, and as you're giving your report, your manager takes the report and puts it through the shredder, piece by piece. Puts it through the shredder in front of everyone, and how you would feel about that. And in the midst of this, a word of God comes to Baruch. And this is the word of the Lord to Baruch. Should you then seek great things for yourself, do not seek them. Should you then seek great things for yourself, do not seek them. Jeremiah chapter 45, verse 5. And like Baruch, there are times when we may be tempted to seek great things for ourselves. We want to be seen for what we do. We want the approval of others. We care deeply about what other people think about us. We want glory and honor and praise. And listen, being praised is not necessarily a bad thing. To some degree, the desire to be honored is innate in all of us, but where and how we seek that approval is often where we go off the rails. And Proverbs chapter 27 addresses this desire that we have to be praised, this pride within us that wants to be honored. It begins by talking about boasting and praise in verses 1 and 2, and it ties it in with the fool in verse 3. And then if you look down in verse 21, it talks about praise again, and then it follows that by mentioning the fool in verse 22. And these verses really serve as kind of a bookend for Proverbs 27, verses 1 to 22. These bookends that I think define what the section is all about. It is about the desire for praise and that it is foolish to seek after glory for yourself. In our last message, we looked at verses 1 to 10 and we focused on our need for godly friendships to strengthen and to encourage us so that we would walk in wisdom. Let me put that, those verses that we looked at, verses 1 to 10, in terms of this greater theme of praise and glory. So if we put those verses in that broader context, verses 1 and 2 are the main point. Do not boast in yourself. Do not seek praise for yourself. That's the main point. And then verses 3 to 4 describe the provocation of the fool, this one who is filled with anger and jealousy, and likely that anger and jealousy is fueled by the desire for praise. He is jealous because others are applauded more than he is. He is angry because he isn't honored as he feels that he deserves. And so he is filled with anger, he is filled with jealousy. But this kind, and he provokes because of that, but this kind of glory seeking is too heavy to bear. It will crush us. And instead of being like this fool who is constantly seeking praise and glory, verses 5 to 10 tell us we should be humble enough to welcome rebuke. And this is hard. You know your own heart. I know my heart. This is hard. Everyone wants praise, but few are open to criticism. And yet the wounds of a friend spoken in love are better than the kisses or praises of an enemy. And that brings us to Proverbs 27, verses 11 to 22, which we're going to look at in this message. It continues to challenge us in regards to our desire for praise and glory. The verses here urge us to guard against the desire for self-glory and then to recognize the temptation that praise seeking has on our heart. And so we're going to look at these verses from these two perspectives. Number one, the danger of praise. And then number two, the testing of praise. So first of all, the danger of praise. Verse 11 reminds us of the many times in the opening chapters of Proverbs where the father addresses the son and calls him to walk in the way of wisdom. And here he does it again. He says, "Be wise, my son, and bring joy to my heart. Then I can answer anyone who treats me with contempt. So in context, we can infer that the son is being urged here, do not foolishly seek self-glory, but be humbly open to rebukes, be humbly open to the wounds of a friend. This is a call to be wise by listening. And this call to be wise is motivated by the desire to bring joy to the heart of one's parents, to bring joy to the heart of one's father, to bring joy to the heart of one's mother by implication. And by embracing the wisdom that the parents have passed on, and being the kind of person that doesn't boast in himself or seek praise for himself, the son's character will reflect well on the parent's character. And as a result, the father will be able to point to the son's wisdom and to actually praise his son in defense of his own honor. So there's a kind of praise that's good, but it's not praise that comes from seeking, from self-seeking praise. Now, in order for the son to be wise, verse 12 says he has to be prudent. The word prudent, sometimes translated shrewd, refers to someone who acts with foresight. They look ahead. They see the consequences of things. They plan. And here, they see the danger that is coming, and they act accordingly. And this is more than just seeing a problem and avoiding it. This is a person, this prudent person has the spiritual and moral insight to see what is sinful and foolish, and they run and they hide from it. And in particular, they see the danger of praise, and they take refuge from proud glory seeking. And I'm going to give you four examples from these verses of someone who sees the danger and is prudent. And in these four examples, these are really relationships that prey on our desire for praise, prey on our desire for glory. They feed on our desire for honor, and they use that against us. They provoke us to be proud instead of humble. And so first one, there is the danger of putting up security. Verse 13. Take the garment of one who puts up security for a stranger, hold it in pledge if it is done for an outsider. And here the outsider is a strange woman. A strange woman. And what that means is this is an adulteress. So the person that's putting up money is helping an adulteress with her debt. And so using flattery and other enticements, this strange woman gets the simple fool to guarantee her obligations. But here's the thing. If an adulteress is unfaithful to her marriage covenant, why do you think she would be faithful to a financial covenant? She wouldn't. And that's the point of the proverb here. The garment was a person's most basic possession, and it could also represent their last possession. So to take one's garment, as it says here, take their garment, to take that garment means they've lost everything they own. And the only thing you're going to get from them, if you're guaranteeing their loan, the only thing you're going to get is their last piece of garment, their last possession. Their garment. And so what this verse is saying to us is it's foolish to put up security for a stranger's debt. You may as well throw your money away. And here in the context, it's maybe this fool wants to be praised for his big heart. Oh, look how generous he is to help this person out. And they want that praise and that honor that comes from doing something like that. But the prudent see the danger of this kind of superficial and rash throwing around of money, and they take refuge from it. Second example, second danger, is that of blessing too loudly. Verse 14, if anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Now, normally, if we invoke a blessing, it's considered a good thing, right? If we say, God bless you, that's usually taken to be a positive, good thing to hear, to give. But here the person does it louder than normal, and he does it very eagerly, first thing in the morning, maybe even before you're up. Maybe even before you've gotten out of bed, you're even awake, he calls you up and said, God bless you. And this could simply mean that this person is insensitive, they are an annoying, they have this annoying personality, and they just don't understand basic social etiquette. That's all that could mean. But I think it's significant here that the blessing is considered to be a curse. It's not just this is annoying, but this blessing is considered to be a curse. A curse is something bad that your enemy wants to happen to you. But here they make it sound like a blessing. And it reminds me of verse 6, which talks about the kisses of an enemy. And so this blessing that's actually a curse is like the kisses of an enemy. And perhaps what we should think here of is this blessing is a hypocritical attempt to praise the neighbor in order to get something from him, in order to take advantage of him in some way. And the prudent person knows the danger of this kind of false blessing and sees it as a curse instead, sees it as it should be seen. They don't fall for the overzealous display of flattery and deception. Third danger is that of living with contentiousness. A quarrelsome wife is like the dripping of a leaky roof in a rainstorm. Restraining her is like restraining the wind or grasping oil with the hand. The quarrelsome wife is someone who causes trouble and strife in social relationships to get what she wants. And it's not just the quarrelsome wife that's an issue. There are quarrelsome husbands as well. Doesn't matter if it's a quarrelsome wife or the quarrelsome husband, either way, such a person plays on the insecurities of the other spouse, feeds their need for approval, and together, they do what is evil. The classic example I've given to you before is Ahab and Jezebel. But they're like the dripping of a leaky roof. Drip, drip, drip. And you know, I've heard messages before on this, and I've preached this before, where the thing I focused on is how annoying the drip is, right? Drip, drip, drip. And the focus has been on the contentious wife is annoying. Because contentious has often been identified with nagging. And so it's just annoying to have a contentious, nagging wife. But think about a dripping roof. Your biggest concern is not drip, 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 how annoying that is. You have a greater concern. What's the damage that leak is doing? When I have a drip in my house, I don't think about simply, oh, that's really bothersome. I'm concerned that there's something going on up there that's going to destroy my house, that it's going to destroy my roof. And that's what the contentious wife is, she or the husband is. He or she is destructive, even bringing harm on their own home. And restraining them is practically impossible, like trying to harness the wind or hold oil in your hands. And the prudent recognize the danger of too close a relationship with a contentious person, and they don't deceive themselves into believing they can manage such a relationship. There may be a fourth danger in these verses, but it all depends on how you interpret verse 17. All right, so here's verse 17. You're familiar with it. It is perhaps one of the most well-known verses in Proverbs. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And almost everyone takes that verse to be about friendship, right? You've heard this verse before, yes? About friendship, especially male friendship. Right? It's a verse that's used over and over about male friendship. It pictures a blacksmith sharpening a sword by striking it against another piece of metal. And likewise, genuine friends can sharpen and shape our character through the wise use of words that correct and encourage us. And if that's the meaning of the verse, then what this verse is saying is that it's serving as this contrast to the dangerous relationships that we saw in verses 13 to 16. And what we're saying is that we need a friend who sharpens us to stay prudent against the dangers of foolishness and glory seeking. We need that kind of a friend. And that's how I've always kind of understood this verse and for the longest time have held to it. But there is another interpretation that I'm inclined to a little bit more now. There is this other view that understands iron against iron in a negative sense, not a positive sense. And so while the Bible nowhere else talks about a person sharpening another person, it does speak of sharp eyes, and it does speak of sharp mouths. And both the sharp eye and the sharp mouth are used to attack another person violently. And so it's possible that this verse is actually talking about the opposite of how we tend to use it. A person sharpens his neighbor by pounding on him, like iron on iron, pounding, 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 and aggravating him until he is sharp and fights back. We've all known relationships like that. Someone who just pounds and pounds and pounds and pounds on you until you're so aggravated, you fight back. And in this case, this person is like the contentious wife who provokes others with their anger, with their wrath, with their jealousy. And we could say that their desire for praise and honor sharpens us so that we desire praise and honor. Their desire for glory seeking sharpens us to the point where we want glory seeking. And so we fall into the same sin, and the prudent see the danger of this relationship and refuse to respond in kind. We need to guard against the dangers of praise. There are people who are not only driven by the desire for praise, but they will use our hunger for glory to hurt us. They will use our hunger for praise to hurt us. And then not only that, they will use our hunger for glory and praise to hurt those around us. They will manipulate us because of our desire, our need for approval. They will manipulate us so that we hurt those who are around us. And so verse 18 says, if we're wise, then we will see the danger in these relationships, and we will not only protect ourselves, but we will protect others, including those we work for. And so verse 18 says, the one who guards a fig tree will eat its fruit, and whoever protects their master will be honored. The wise farmer expends effort to cultivate and care for his orchard so that he will reap a harvest. He'll be able to eat of the fruit of his labors. And in the same way, a wise servant who protects his master's reputation will be rewarded with honor and praise. So there is a place for praise, but it doesn't come from praise seeking. If a servant is motivated by the desire for self-glory, there are all kinds of dangerous relationships that will gladly exploit their desire in order to bring harm to his master. How do I get to your boss? How do I get to your manager through your desire for glory and praise? How do I hurt that person? The person who is wise is prudent. We see the danger of praise, and we take refuge from the desire for honor. And in doing so, we protect those we serve, we protect those we work for, we protect those we love, we protect their reputation and their glory. And paradoxically, we will receive honor we did not seek. This is the dangers of praise that we need to be aware of. That brings us to the testing of praise. Proverbs 27, verse 19 says, as water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. The first part of the verse is pretty clear, right? Most of us have seen our reflection in water, right? You go stand by the river, you look down, you see yourself, you've seen your reflection in water. The second part of the verse is a little less clear. It says that a person's heart is reflected in a person. That's how it actually reads. Your heart is reflected in a person. The question is, as the NIV says, what does this mean? So as the NIV's translation suggests, it's our life mirrors our heart. In other words, if you want to know what your heart is really like, who you are at the core of your being, just look at your behavior. Look at what you do. That will tell you what your heart is like. Your heart is reflected in your person. The way we can take this verse is that your heart is reflected in another person. Your heart is reflected in the other person. In other words, it's our interaction with people that shows the character of our heart. What does my heart truly value? What really motivates me? What is my heart's real motivation and desire? And in particular, is my heart driven by human recognition or God's glory? How would you answer those questions? And most of us have been kind of trained, the way we answer that question is introspection. We examine ourselves. We look inside. All right. Is my heart driven by human recognition or God's glory? What is my real motive and desire? What does my heart truly want? All right. And so we're kind of trying to look inward. And there's good place for that. We ought to do that. We ought to examine ourselves on a regular basis. What this verse says, however, is that while self-examination can help us, we can better understand our heart by looking to other people. In other words, how do we actually behave in our relationships? How do we actually respond to the correction of others? Verses 5 to 10. How do we respond to those who fuel our desire for praise? Verses 13 to 17. And these interactions will tell us more about our heart than trying to engage in deeper and deeper introspection. The way we actually behave tells us more about us than what we think is going on in our hearts, because we have this way of justifying ourselves. So when we look inside and we do this examination of ourselves, we have this tendency, we find something, but then we justify it. But when we Look at how we deal with people. That's outside of us. And that's how it is. And that says a lot more about our hearts. Now, if you understand your heart, the one truth you know about yourself is that you have, and I have, an almost limitless capacity to desire. I want, and we could go on and on and on like that, because I want. This is our heart. And verse 20 expresses it like this. Death and destruction are never satisfied, and neither are human eyes. Death and destruction are Sheol and Abaddon in the Hebrew. They represent death and the grave. And one writer says this, Sheol, death, is an open mouth, always consuming life. Day and night, a mass graveyard, never filled. And likewise, our eyes are always coveting, always greedy, always wanting more. But it's not just our eyes. Our eyes feed our heart. Our eyes are never satisfied because our heart is never satisfied. So if we think about this in terms of our desire for praise, this verse is warning us about always looking for applause. It's warning us about always looking for approval, but always looking for acclamation. No matter how much honor you and I get, no matter how much is showered on us, it will never be enough. Never, never, never enough. And like Sheol and Abaddon, we will not find life, but we will find death in our hunger for the esteem of people. And so, don't be a praise junkie. Don't be a praise junkie. We need to be prudent. We need to guard our heart against pride. We need to smash the idols of self. And we need to seek the glory of God and not our own glory. And this is, in fact, the test. The test. Verse 21. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but people are tested by their praise. By their praise probably means here tested by the praise that we crave and we receive, just as silver and gold are exposed by burning off the dross, so also true character is revealed by how we respond to praise. Praise is a temptation to glory. Praise is a temptation to honor, self-honor, and self-seeking glory. Praise feeds our pride. And as a result, it reveals things about us. It uncovers the truth of our character. And sometimes what it exposes is foolish. It's foolishness. And so verse 22 warns us, though you grind a fool in a mortar, grinding them like grain with a pestle, you will not remove their folly from them. You grind grain in order to separate it from the husk. No amount of grinding, which refers here to discipline, testing, no amount of rebuking, correction, testing, will separate a fool from his folly. Using the languages of the language of verses 3-6, the fool is always angry, always jealous, always driven by the need to be seen and recognized. No matter how often they're rebuked or how much open rebuke they receive, no matter how many wounds from a friend, the fool will never change. They will fail when they are tested by praise. Let's not be fools. Don't be a fool. I say that to my own heart. Wayne, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Let's not fail the test. Praise will test us. praise will test us. There is a glory that God graciously gives to his servants. But those who grab for self-glory, if we grab for self-glory, we will lose it. Jesus said of the Pharisees, everything they do is done for people to see. Everything they do is done for people to see. That means we really don't know God if we are consumed by the approval of men rather than the approval of heaven. Jesus also said, how can you believe since you accept glory from one another but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Seeking the praise of people makes faith impossible. It makes it impossible for us to trust God. But faith that looks to Jesus and finds its heart satisfaction in him, because after all, he is worthy of all honor and glory and praise. He is the worthy one. But when we find our satisfaction in him, that's true faith that delights in the gracious gift of praise that God gives to his servants. You see that? There's this praise that doesn't come from self-seeking praise. There is a praise that God gives because he's the worthy one. He's the glorious one. That he shares because of who he is. And that's where we need to seek praise. Not from other people, but from God. Or as one writer puts it, you can't look to people to provide for you what only Christ can provide. You can't. So look to Jesus. See how worthy he is. And let's live our lives for God to see and desire only to hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, help us to be those who look to you for our worth, our sufficiency, our identity, for who we are. May you receive all the praise from our lives, and may we be content to receive from you a well done, good and faithful servant. Help us all of us with this, because this just runs so deep. I know it runs so deep in my own heart. I pray that we would know from your spirit just that constant working in us to come back to the realization that who we are is defined by Jesus. Who we are is grounded in who Jesus is, and that's our life. That's who we are. And we don't need the praise and the glory and the self-seeking that consumes and triggers and fuels so much of what we sometimes do in our relationships and in our responsibilities. And so help us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, for his glory. Amen.